I want you to turn with me to the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. You know, I think I'm in good company in saying that most of us, if not all of us, I think all of us agree that a husband and a wife should love each other. Right? A husband and wife should love each other. Now, I say that, but we live in a society where that doesn't always seem to play out. It seems that so often in our society, husbands and wives don't love each other the way they should anymore, or else we wouldn't have the divorces that we have. We wouldn't have the breakups in marriages. And so there is, in our society, and sometimes within the church itself, there are things going on that serve to tear down the very institution, what God has set in place to propagate the human race and to bring about what He desires. Tonight, what I want to do is examine a passage from the Song of Solomon, and I want to present to you what I think are some delicate relations and affections that God expects us to have in our marriages today if we are going to be what He wants us to be. Now, why do I say that? And I'm going to be up front with you in saying that when I look at the Song of Solomon, I see something there that has to do with the relationship between a man and a woman. I realize that there are those that look at Song of Solomon and they say the Song of Solomon is an allegory. It is God and Israel, or it is Christ and His church. But when I look at it, I stop and I ask the question, is that what it meant to the early Jews who would read this after Solomon had written it? They were reading it in the Hebrew. Would they suddenly say Christ and the church, or would they see something else there? While it may be an allegory, I don't think it is. I do believe, and I think all of us would agree, that it's a beautiful love story. And it is between two people. Because when you look at the story, two people are speaking and telling of their love for each other. And there's no doubt that this is something that exists in the engagement, but more so and certainly within the marriage that comes about, that we read about. And I want us to take time to note tonight the attitudes that are there. Now, why is that important? And I'm going to be honest with you. Years ago, when I was teaching through this in another congregation, and I was teaching that it is the intimate relationship between two people, I had an older member in the church that said, well, now, wait a minute. If it's two people and they're in an intimate relationship, then what does that say to us who are already been married for several years and we've kind of moved out of our prime? I said, it says to you that you need to go and talk to your children and your grandchildren about what God wants in marriage and how marriages are to be and why they are so sacred and why they can be so beautiful. And folks, I firmly believe that when the Lord's body, when the church demonstrates marriage in the way God designed it, when it is that beautiful relationship between a man and a woman that God designed, it speaks volumes to a world that doesn't know what a marriage is supposed to look like anymore. They see what Hollywood presents. They see the things that Hollywood tells them are supposed to be in a marriage. And they read the things in these Harlequin novels that tell them, here's what goes on between two people, but they don't see what God says is so beautiful and so important. And that's what I hope to bring out tonight. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, I'm going to read some verses because this is where we're going to spend our time this evening. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And what we have is the bride, speaking at first, and then later we have some words from the groom or Solomon. But here's what we find. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. He says this about her. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. Let his right hand be under my head, or his left hand be under my head, and his right hand embrace me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases or until he pleases, depending on the way that verse is translated. Just seven verses, but there are some things in these seven verses that are very important to us, because what we see are the evidences of love. First of all, there is the beloved, and she is speaking. She is the Shulamite. And she says, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. The valleys. If you back up to chapter 1, there in verses 16 and 17, you find that there's this romantic outdoor setting. And it is being described, our couch is luxuriant, is the way the New American Standard translates it, but all the others say our bed is green. And then there are these beams of cedar and these rafters of cypresses or fir or pine, there again, depending on your translation. It's describing this beautiful outdoor setting where they are at, and they can see this beautiful scenery before them. And then she describes herself. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. What do you think of when you think of a rose? Something that is beautiful. Something that has a certain aspect to it that just sets it off. And then there's the lily. All of these things. When we think of a lily, we think of pure white. So here's an individual that is beautiful. She is, I think, pure. Lilies are found in low places, not generally. We don't find lilies on mountaintops. We find them down in low places. Some have suggested humility, humble. But here is this woman. She's beautiful. She is pure. She's not arrogant. Man, let me ask you a question. That woman that you asked to marry you, go back. I don't know how many years you have to go back in your mind, but go back to the days when you saw her and you decided, this is the woman I want to marry. How would you describe that woman? What would you say about her? Certainly you would say, oh, she's beautiful. She is beautiful. Associate minister at Walnut Street, when I walked in the day after I had met Becky and we'd kind of gotten to know each other a little better, and he says the first words out of my mouth was, Fred, I've met a girl. And he says, I knew that was going to be the one. So, men, what does she look like to you? Beautiful? Pure? Lovely? Somebody that you wanted to spend the rest of your life with? Yeah. You wouldn't have asked her to marry you if you didn't think that about her. But this is the way that she is. This is the way she's being described. And then we find Solomon. And here's the statement that he makes about her. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. In comparison to all the other ladies, he says, you're beyond comparison. Everybody else is a thorn compared to you. Man, you want to make some points with your wife? Just say something like that. Everyone else is a thorn compared to you. You are beautiful. You are the one that I want to spend the rest of my life with. And what we see here in young love, do you remember that young love? There's that innocence. There is the simplicity. There's the gentleness of their love. as they're getting to know each other and coming to love each other. And there's no doubt that she is number one. And he makes sure that she knows it. Men, when you make sure that your wife knows that she is number one in your life and nobody else tops her, you've made some points. Some of you will recognize the name John Wooten. John Wooten, winning coach, UCLA. And John Wooten said this, at least it's a credit, or he's given credit for having said this. He said, the most important thing that a father can do for his kids is to love their mother. You know why? How do young men know how a man is to treat a woman if they don't have a father that shows them what it means to love that woman? This is how you treat a woman, son. This is the way you treat a woman. She's not an object to be abused. She's not someone to be ordered around. She is someone to be loved. And that son grows up learning what it means to treat a woman with respect, to be gentle, to be caring for her. Men, you want your daughters to pick good husbands? Let them see by the way that you treat your wife how a man should treat a woman, what it means. Because then there won't be anybody good enough for them, because they're always going to compare that young man to you. How does daddy treat mama? What is dad like to my mother? Because that's the man I want to find, a man that treats me in the way my dad treats my mother. There's a lot here for us to learn. But she begins to praise Solomon, this man of her interest, and her praise. Within it, we find three aspects of romantic love that are important to women. And this is something that does us good to communicate to our young men in this congregation, our young teenagers. Number one is she felt protected by him. That is something that women want to know. Does he care enough to protect me, to take care of me? She says this here in verse 3. She describes him as an apple tree among the trees of the forest. And then she makes this statement in verse 3. In his shade, I took great delight. In that day and time, to speak of shade or shadow demonstrates protection. To protect someone, to cover them, to watch over them. A few weeks ago, when Keith Parker was doing our gospel meeting, he referenced this passage in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, there was a law that was set forth in Israel about a young man and his new bride and what he was responsible for that first year of his marriage. And what Moses said there is that when a man takes a new wife, he says he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Folks, that's a honeymoon. A year, not a week, not a weekend, but a year, men, that man stays at home and he takes care of his wife and they grow in their new love. And she realizes how much he loves her and cares for her, and she sees his protection over her. But along with that is also the idea of refreshment. I want to share with you something that a man by the name of Paul Turnier wrote in a book, To Understand Each Other. He says, marriage then becomes a great adventure, a continuous discovery, both of oneself and of one's mate. The human being needs fellowship. He needs a partner, a real encounter with others. He needs to understand others and to the sense that others understand him. Such is the very intention of God in instituting marriage according to the Bible. Now, men, hear this. Alone, a man marks time and becomes very set in his ways. In the demanding confrontation with marriage, or which marriage constitutes, he must ever go beyond himself, develop and grow into maturity. Men, did you hear that? Our wives help us to grow into maturity. Left to ourselves, we become very set in our ways. I know that to be true in my own life and in my own marriage. There are times that I just want to do one thing, but Becky kind of nudges me along to do some things I know I should be doing. And she encourages me in that and sometimes just kind of pushes me into it. And at first, maybe I grudgingly go along, but then as I get into it more and more, I adapt to it and I accept it and I go on. I know what type of person I would be left by myself. I would probably get very set in my ways and I would just mark time. But that's not the way God intended a relationship to be. And ladies, you do something for us men that just wouldn't happen if we weren't married to you. You change us, and oftentimes it is for the better, especially if you are a God-fearing woman. But secondly, first of all, a woman wants protection. Secondly, there is this cultivation of the kind of relationship that allows them to know each other intimately. She makes the statement that his fruit was sweet to my taste, and taste in that day and time expressed a knowledge of someone in an intimate personal experience. David wrote in Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." We cannot come to know each other in the way God wants us to intimately know each other if we do not spend time with one another and get to intimately know one another in the way God intends. It develops that relationship. How else are we to become one flesh if it were not for what God has intended? And within the marriage bonds, it is what is intended to be there. And she knows that he cares about her and he loves her and they come to know each other. And one of the things I read in preparation for this sermon that I thought was interesting is, ladies, one of the things you long for in a marriage relationship is a best friend. You want your man, your husband, to be your friend. Someone that you can confide in, someone that times you can just talk to, someone that will listen to you and care about what you think. The third thing that he brings out is this. Notice verse 4. His banner over me is love. She appreciated the fact that Solomon let others see his love for her. A banner was a military standard. It was held up high so that as the army marched along, wherever the standard was going, that's where they knew they were to go. And Solomon's love for his beloved is easily seen. That's the point he's making. His love for me is easily seen by anyone that takes the time to observe, to see what's going on. He's not ashamed of her. If anything, he delights in her, and it's something that others can see. Let me ask you a question, man. Do other people around you know that you love your wife? Can they tell it? Do you treat her in such a way that as other men watch you, they say, he loves her. It's evident that he loves her. I remember years ago, a man talking about how we change as we marry, we men. When we're dating that young lady, we pull up to the house. We get out of the car, we go up to the door, we knock on the door, we ask for her, is she at home? Yes. We escort her out to the car. If there's a puddle between her and the car, we take her coat off, we throw it on the puddle. Here, hon, here, step right in. Close the door for her, you know. And then after we get married, what do? We sit out in the car and we blow the horn. And if there's a puddle, we say, jump it. Because we've somewhere along the line lost what drew us to that and what we really wanted for that individual. But folks, people notice whether or not we love a person. Do you still hold hands? Do you still hold hands with that individual that you married years ago? Well, we don't do that anymore. I think I've told this story, but years ago, there was a couple out in Bon Aqua. He drove an old red Ford pickup. And if I've told you, if you heard it before, just bear with me yet again. old 1974, 75 red pickup. And everywhere you would see Ms. Marianne and Ms. Clarence Tyler, they were always side by side. And they were in their 70s. And they sat right side by side in that truck. All over the place. It was before they had all these consoles and everything. It was still the bench seat. And one day I said something to Ms. Marianne. I said, Ms. Marianne, that is one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen, that you and Brother Clarence just ride right there. You're right over there beside him everywhere y'all go, together. She said, well, the truth is there's a hole in the seat over by the passenger door. She just took away everything I had thought. But it was evident that those two did love each other. If you spent much time around them, it was not something you did not pick up on. And folks, people know whether or not we love each other. They can tell in how we treat our spouses and how we dote over them, whether or not we care. One way that Solomon showed his love for his bride was by taking her to his banquet hall in the palace. James Dobson has a book. He's a marriage counselor. He has a book out called What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. And here is an interesting story, I thought, about a man that was not ashamed to take his wife to the company dinner. He said, her husband's company had prepared a banquet in honor of a retiring employee, and she was seated beside the president himself. She was very nervous about talking to a real live adult again. She feared she might revert to baby talk during the course of the evening. To her surprise, however, she conversed without a flaw through the entire meal, speaking of world events and current political conditions. And then she realized with dismay that throughout their conversation, she had been dutifully cutting the president's meat and wiping his mouth with her napkin. I suppose you could call this a housewife's occupational hazard. Women, you've done that, some of you. You've cut meat and food for your children, even as adults, because that's what you did for so long. But you know, the beautiful thing is this man was not ashamed to take his wife to that company dinner and most likely never said a word to his wife about what she was doing through the whole thing because he loved her. Solomon brings his wife gifts, and her statement is that they are lovesick. Do you ever remember being lovesick? You just couldn't stand to be away from them. You had to see them. You had to talk to them. You had to be near them because you cared that much about them. What would it mean to bring those days back again? I'm reminded of the story of an older couple sitting out on the porch swing in front of the house. And she starts talking to him. She says, you remember years ago when we used to sit out here on the porch and swing together? Yeah, I do. I do. Remember how we used to hold hands and just sit and talk about all of the good things that were going on? Yeah, I remember that. I remember that. Remember how you used to nibble on my ear and all of that? And about that time he got up, she thought she'd said something wrong. She said, what'd I say? What's wrong? He said, I'm going to get my teeth. But in all of this, there's a word of caution. And you know, we need to caution our young people the same way. If you'll notice verse 7, the caution is actually from the young lady. She talks about adjuring the daughters of Jerusalem. And then later in that verse, she says that you do not arouse or awaken love until it or she or he pleases. What's her point? Love cannot be forced. It must be patiently waited for. Solomon's beloved reminds all of those who longed for a relationship like the one that Solomon and his bride enjoyed to wait patiently for God to bring it into their lives. There's one last quote I want to share with you. It is from a book called Fascinating Womanhood by Helen Andelin. And here's what she says. It isn't, and ladies, this is for you, it isn't a practical help that a husband needs from you. He comes to have his soul restored, his self-esteem reestablished, and his self-doubt removed. Build him up by offering him approval, hope, and admiration. Lift his spirits, not his burdens. Ladies, that's your role. Lift your husband's spirits, not his burdens. As you look at everything that we've said in these verses, and I know they've been short tonight, but I want you to consider these things. I said earlier on, affections and things that we can have in our own marriages. One of these is this: let your marriage be identified by that which is good. When people look at your marriage, let them see good things in your relationship with your husband or with your wife. And have a love that is beyond compare, that when others see the way you love each other, they think, man, I hope that one day I find somebody like that, or that my marriage is that way. Enjoy each other's company. Don't look for opportunities to be away from each other, but enjoy being around each other. Honor one another. Grant support and affection to each other. Folks, keep flying the banner of love over your marriage. And give comfort and assurance to the person you're connected to. My question for you tonight is, what kind of marriage do you have? What is your relationship like in the marriage that you're presently in? Does it speak volumes to others that look at you of a deep love that you have? Or does it say something about a deep discord? And are there those that, if they were to watch you, would say, I don't want to be like those two? Because it's evident they don't love each other. Or if they do, they just don't know how to show it. Our own marriages in this congregation, in the world in which we are presently living with this drive for same-sex marriage and all of the things happening and falling apart in marriages, our own marriages in this congregation can be the best argument that there ever is for why two people should fall in love and marry and want to grow old together. I believe that all the sermons in the world will not accomplish what you can accomplish in a good, loving relationship with a husband or a wife. Marriage is the greatest argument that we can ever make. A good marriage is the greatest argument we can ever make to our young people of what marriage really looks like and why it's so worth entering into. The older I get, the more I love this woman that has been by my side for now 28 years. And I want to grow old with her. I don't know what I'm going to do if she dies before I do, because I have grown to love her. Oh, I'm not going to tell you it's all been roses. There have been some difficult times. But I love that woman. And God has been good to me through her. And I pray that the same is true in your case. But my question to you tonight is, are you a child of God serving Him in your marriage? If you're not, why not change that tonight? Why not ask Him to forgive you if you've not been the person you need to be in your marriage and help you to be a better husband or wife? And if you're not a Christian, let me say something. You and your husband or your wife share something, your husband and wife, but you could be brother and sister in Christ. You could not only share the bond of marriage together, but that spiritual bond. Why not put Christ on tonight in obedient faith? Why not give up the way that's been lived apart from Him and confess the name of Jesus and be buried with Him in baptism? We're singing to encourage you, and we want you to know what those of us who've obeyed the gospel have come to know in our own lives. That the greatest marriage relationship is the one with our groom, Christ, because we are His bride, we are the church. And if you're not a part of that family, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.